I'm really trying to focus in on the resurrection and what it means to me personally, not just to the church, not just to us as Christians, but what it means to me personally. Now, this morning's message is from Luke chapter 24. And in our message today, we'll be speaking about things that took place during the resurrection and after the resurrection. But I hope that in our study together this morning, in the time that we have, that we'll be able to really understand what the resurrection means to us personally. Because it means newness of life. And so I've got a lot of questions. I don't know about you, but I do. A lot of questions for God and for my life and things I'm seeking Him for. But as we turn to Luke in chapter 24, we're going to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, and then we're going to pray. And as we get into the study, you'll see that we're going to talk about an Easter walk. And some of you may have taken a little walk this morning, or maybe just a walk from the car to the church. This walk we're going to talk about is a 7-mile walk. It's a long walk. Let's read the Scripture, chapter 24, verse 1. Very familiar portion, especially on Easter. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like to them nonsense. And Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Lord, we don't wonder this morning. We know. We know what has taken place. We understand, Lord. We've come together to celebrate the resurrection this morning on this Easter. But Lord, may we take it a step further, a step deeper. May we open our hearts to hear from you, from your word, from your Holy Spirit, what the resurrection means to each of us personally this morning. Lord, take this time. We grant it to you. We give it to you. And we ask that you would give us the opportunity to understand you through the power of your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a number of questions this morning. And the first one that comes out in our text and what we've just read is, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look in the tombs for the Christ who has risen? And the angels seem very matter of fact. The angels are communicating very clearly that God has done something incredible, amazing, and otherwise unbelievable if it weren't for God doing it. And as I look at that question, I recognize a couple of things. First of all, the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen." The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. They asked the women who were there, they asked the people who had come to the tomb to think about a few things, to remember, if they will. Remember. Do we remember? The first question that goes out to us this morning. Do we remember the glorious truth? Well, we're here this morning, celebrating Easter. So we do remember the glorious truth. But do we believe in it? Many people come to churches on Easter. Easter is one of the top three, I guess, right? You usually have Christmas, of course. And you have Easter. And Palm Sunday is usually a big one as well. So, you know, you call those people the 49ers. Because 49 weeks out of the year, you don't see them, but then, you know. But Easter is a day when people are in church. And it's a good thing. And I think it's a wonderful thing, but I'd like to challenge all of us to remember, and I know all of us do, but that the glorious truth we profess on Easter has to be believed. We can't look at it and see it as nonsense. And you might say, well, We're disciples. We don't see it as nonsense. The disciples themselves, when they heard about the resurrection, after 3.5 years of teaching on it, thought it was nonsense. Many people in today's world do believe it's nonsense. They celebrate it. They dress up. They go to church. But at the end of the day, they don't really believe it. As much of the world sees it as nonsense. Peter ran to check it out. And to your credit, to my credit, to all of our credit this morning, we've run to check out the resurrection. We've come to church to seek God, to understand that it's true, and to worship him for it. Well, Peter walked away wondering. I hope that this morning, that we don't walk away wondering about what God has for us, or wondering about whether the resurrection even took place. I just hope and pray that in churches all throughout North Jersey, all throughout North America, all throughout the world, that people are not wondering whether this happened. Well, there's two individuals who are on their way to Emmaus, and that's really our text this morning. And as they were taking this Easter walk, some interesting things happened. So why don't we read verse 13 through 17, the beginning of 17. Now that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now he asked them, here's our second question this morning, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Well, why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, what are you discussing as you walk along? Is he at the center of our thoughts and our conversation, not just today, not just this wonderful morning, but is he at the center of our thoughts every day? The center of our conversation. If Jesus were to sneak up on us, would he find us speaking about things that are glorifying to him? I have to admit, that wouldn't always be true in my life. But you know what? Not that we have to be some, you know, holy people, but are we always thinking about the Lord being ever present with us? Because that'll change our behavior. It'll change our faith. It'll change our lives. We won't doubt. We won't be distracted. These disciples loved the Lord, but they were both distracted and in despair, as we're about to see. You know, they were sitting speaking about the circumstances that were taking place in their lives. And I've often gone to parties and to different gatherings and fellowships, and occasionally I'll just sort of stand there and observe and listen to what people are talking about. Not necessarily eavesdropping, but just see what they're talking about. It's not a bad thing, but I don't think you'd be surprised to know that most of the time people are speaking about circumstances in their lives. Something took place at work, something took place at home with the kids, something that's going on in their neighborhood or at their church, circumstances. And indeed, these disciples were doing that very thing. They were discussing the circumstances that had taken place over the last few days. Now, they were trying to make sense of God in their circumstances. I do that. Trying to make sense of God in our circumstances. But I think it probably would be better if we tried to sense God in our circumstances. Trying to make sense of God in our circumstances versus sensing God in our circumstances. When I try to sense him, he's there, walking right beside me. And everything comes into crystal clear focus. When I'm trying to make sense of God, I usually come up short. Well, they're also so busy discussing these circumstances, these two disciples, that they miss the fact that Jesus is walking right next to them. I think I'm especially guilty of that. Sometimes I get so caught up in the circumstances of life, in the difficulties, in the challenges, that I forget what the truth is in the scripture, that he will never leave me or forsake me, that he walks ever present with me, alongside of me. That's a truth we believe. That's a truth we know. But let's ask this question. Are we so busy discussing Jesus that we fail to recognize him as being ever present with us? Now, you might be thinking, well, but I'm a disciple. These guys were disciples. They walked with him. They talked with him. I walk with him. I talk to him. And yet I forget too. And guess who's listening every time you're having one of those conversations? Guess who's listening? You know it. And you know what's important? It's not what we are discussing. It's who. It's who. I'm going to give you a little challenge this week. I'm going to take it myself. This is what the resurrection might mean to me, one of the things it might mean to me this morning. I'm going to try to make my conversation this week about who and not about what. And maybe that'll help me, maybe it will, to see and to understand that God is with me at all times. So when that thing explodes at work, instead of being like, what am I going to do now? Maybe I can take the approach, Lord, I know you're with me. What am I going to do now? See, that changes the what to a who. Well, they ask him a question. And I like the fact that with God, it's not necessarily so much about the particulars, it's about the person. But they actually ask him a question. It says in verse 17, the latter part here, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? They mistake the king, the Messiah, as a visitor. He's the honored guest. We do that, don't we? Does God come into our lives as a visitor in our homes? Or is he the honored guest? And I'm not making, believe me, I'm not making an accusation. I'm looking within my own heart and finding these truths, unfortunately, to be true in my own heart. That many times God is a visitor in my walk and not the honored guest. I'm not walking with him. He's sort of either a little ahead of me or a little behind me. And I want that to change. I want this Easter to be a moment where I can have the keen awareness of the Spirit ever present with me. And I look at these guys and I can relate to them. Unfortunately, they're walking with Jesus, but they're missing the truth. They look right at him. Right at him. It says they stood still. Probably to do one of these. Are you a visitor? I mean, where have you been? What train did you fall off of? You know? Think about it. What? I mean, they're amazed that no one would know about this, and yet it's him. He's the King of Glory. And so we see the distraction. That's the first of the two words I want to share on this subject. Distraction begins with a D. So does despair. But distraction causes them to question Jesus' presence. And that's what distraction will do. It'll cause you, it'll cause myself, to question Jesus' presence in my life. Don't get distracted. But they were also downcast, weren't they? Downcast. You know, I have some days when I wake up and I go to work, and for no particular reason, I'm kind of bummed. I don't know why. Sometimes I get up and I'm just not in a great mood. And then I'll get to work and something good might happen and then I feel good. Or something bad may happen and I may feel worse. My perspective needs to change. I know it does. Not being downcast. When I look at the circumstances, I have no choice but to become downcast when I try to understand them in my own understanding. But despair, and that's the second of these two D words, despair, distraction and despair, despair causes them to question Jesus' understanding. It causes them to question Jesus. You know, despair is one of those things that can get hold of you and change everything and change every perspective you have. And it's a sad thing. It's like that story, I've probably mentioned this before, about the guy who had the Limburger cheese in his mustache. And he woke up in the morning, didn't realize he had it there, and he goes, oh, this room stinks. So he gets up and he goes into the kitchen and he goes, oh, this room stinks too. He walks into the living room to sit down and he goes, oh, this whole house stinks. He walks outside and opens the door to get a breath of fresh air and goes, the whole world stinks. That can be our perspective when we have Limburger cheese stuck in our mustache. Sorry, ladies, maybe you can't relate to that one. But when we see things through those eyes, everything becomes a hassle. Everything becomes despair. Everything becomes a bummer. And I admit to sometimes allowing myself to get caught up in this type of thinking. Well, you know, unless you care to be downcast, you can cast down your cares. Unless you care to be downcast, you can cast down your cares. I know it sounds a little Dr. Seussian, but it's true. We can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. He knows what has happened. They're questioning him. Do you even know what's going on? Where are you at? What's up with you? But you know, he not only knows what happened, he knows what's happening, and he knows what will happen. Talk about a perspective. Well, Jesus responds. He's asked a question. He said, what are you discussing? And they respond with, are you only a visitor? Now Jesus asks the question. He says, what things? And I think the Lord would speak to us this morning. What things? What things are keeping you distracted? What things are keeping you in despair? What things are keeping me in despair? Well, let's read in verse 19. What things, he asked. And here's the what things. About Jesus of Nazareth. That's interesting. Just right there. I mean, what things are keeping you distracted? What things are... Jesus? I don't think so. Not the true and the living God. But let's read on. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. What things? Here are the things that were keeping them distracted. Here are the things that were keeping them in despair. And I want you with me for a moment to think about the truth of this. Should these things have caused them to be distracted? Should these things have caused them to be in despair? Let's read. Let's look. Not read. We read already. Let's look. It says, they said in the past tense that he was a prophet. Well, there's the first mistake they've made. The truth that I shared with you when I got up here and the truth we sang about this morning is that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Not was, is. Not past tense, present tense. And they suggest here that it's power that he lacked. See, he was powerful, but apparently not powerful enough. Because the chief priests and the rulers of the synagogue, they were able to destroy him. So their implication is that he was powerful, but just not powerful enough. Let me ask you a question. Is your God a God in the past? Has he done things in your life in the past, but not in the present? Because your perspective is that Limburger cheese and your mustache? Is he powerful, but not powerful enough? Can he do just about anything? Can he rescue you from almost any situation? Or is he God enough to be able to do a wondrous work in your life and through your life today and always forevermore? How powerful is our God? Now they had hope. That's the other thing that shows up in this text. They had hoped. The implication that they had given up hope, right? You with me? When you had hope, well, you know, I had really hoped that I'd win the lottery. I really had hoped that things would work out in this relationship. I really had hoped that this was the person. That means you're not hoping anymore. It means you've given up hope. And the truth is, they had given up hope. They had said that he is no longer the one we thought he was. He's not the Redeemer of Israel we thought he was, but he's not. He's not the Mashiach Nagid. He's not Messiah the King. We thought he was. We had hoped he was, but he's not. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. Is he Mashiach Nagid? Is he the Messiah the King? Is he returning again in glory? Is he who he said he is? They had forgotten that truth. As disciples, I forget that truth. So which of these things is a problem? Is the problem that it was the third day? They're mentioning these things are the problems, okay? That it was the third day. Well, Jesus did say he would rise on the third day. So is the glass half empty or half full? It's the third day, but it's the third day. How about this one? The women didn't find the body. Is it the women didn't even find the body? Or is it the women didn't find the body? He is not here. Or is it he's not here? They saw a vision of angels. Now you think that one would have pushed them over the edge. They saw a vision of angels. And what did the angel said? That he was alive. And that's what we sang this morning. Which of these things is a problem? Which of the things, what things, like Jesus asked, in your life today are really a problem? What things? The third day? Metaphorically speaking, if God has said something's going to happen in your life and it hasn't happened just yet, it might be the third day. It might just be about to happen. Let's not lose hope. Now, just in case they were wondering, or you're wondering, or I'm wondering, they went and they sent investigators. The disciples went to confirm all things, and guess what? It was as the women said. Why is that a problem? When God tells you something's going to happen and it happens, why is that a problem? Is it a problem? It shouldn't be a problem. So you see my point, you see Jesus' point, what things? And I think he would ask us today, what things are keeping you distracted? What things are keeping you in despair? Are they really problems? Is he powerful enough? Is he the redeemer of mankind? Well, Jesus asked them another question. This is an important question in verse 25. Now he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And that's the question. Lots of questions this morning. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. What a great Bible study that must have been. Did not the Christ have to suffer? That's our fifth question. We need to believe all the scripture. All the scripture. See, the apostles, the disciples, they believed some of the scripture. They believed the part about him ruling and reigning. They believed the part about him coming in and being Messiah. They believed the part about him ruling on a throne for, you know, 1,000 years and setting up his millennial kingdom. Yeah, they'll believe that. They believe the good stuff, let's put it that way. But do we believe God? Do we believe in God? Do we trust in him when the other truths come to bear in our lives? Like, in this world you shall have tribulation. Don't think it's strange when you experience trials of every kind. The trials you're going through, they'll produce fruit in your lives. Is that a truth that we're willing to embrace? I'll be honest with you, not crazy about it. But do I believe all the scripture? Jesus did. And he says, how foolish you are not to believe the whole truth. You didn't want to see the truth, that there's suffering involved. There is suffering, isn't there? Many people's faith fails because their suffering puts them in a place where they just can't accept that God would allow it. There's probably not a person here this morning who hasn't experienced trials, tribulations, sufferings, and difficulties. Yet you're still here. You're here this morning to worship and to praise God and to hear from him. Why? Because you've come to the truth that all of these things are working for you and not against you. Well, Jesus asked them the question, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? Are we foolish enough to doubt God's word? Oh, unfortunately, yes. Are we so slow of heart that we'll ignore any part of God's word? Or just select the parts we like and ignore the parts we don't? You know, the Old Testament scriptures actually teach of the suffering and resurrection pretty clearly. Would you agree with that? You can hardly make it through Isaiah without understanding that the Messiah had to die and to suffer. Why was it that these men who were taught for 3.5 years by the King of Kings, the greatest Messiah, the Messiah, the greatest rabbi that there ever was, why was it that they missed this truth? I think the answer to that is because they wanted to. What things? What things? You know, the Old Testament scriptures testify not only to the truth, but he himself said in the Gospel of John that, you know, you search the scriptures, you look to the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. And so he went to the books of the law, the books of Moses. He went to the prophets, probably to the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are prophetic as well. And he talked about all the things that pertain to his death and his resurrection. You know, it must have been like a GE moment, if those of you can remember that ad campaign. I can. That light bulb goes on over our head. Do we really believe all that God has said? You know, these two disciples were affected by that conversation. In fact, in verse 28 we read, as they approached the village in which they were going to, a 7-mile walk, by the way, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. And the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Let me just give you this little truth. Jesus will never, ever, ever reject a sincere invitation. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Now, if Jesus had said, you know, guys, I'm going to go about 8 or 9 miles, I'll see you later, that wouldn't have been the Jesus that we know. But he was invited to come in, and he came in, because that's the Lord we serve. He'll never, ever decline or reject a sincere invitation. Now, what caused this whole thing to happen that's about to happen here? I want you to think about that before I even read it. What is about to cause their eyes to open? Think about that as we read. Now, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And there's our sixth and final question. Were not our hearts burning within us? Are not our hearts burning within us when we're in God's house, reading God's word among God's people? I hope they're burning today. I hope God is speaking to you. I pray God is speaking to you. I know he's speaking to me. You know, when I think about this, I wonder, what was it that caused them to recognize him? Well, one of the things may have been the table fellowship. Jesus was notorious among the Pharisees for this type of thing. Sit down with sinners and spend time and fellowship at the table. And that's exactly what he did. He sat down at the table and had fellowship with them. That must have been at least a little familiar. And then what else happened? Well, he starts to take bread. And I love the words because they're almost identical to the Last Supper. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. It's verbatim. Was it his giving thanks? Jesus was always giving thanks. And I think this might be the answer that I'm trying to get to this morning. How the resurrection affects me personally. And that I can give thanks in all things. And you know, when I'm struggling, when I'm in despair, when I'm distracted, I can give thanks. But Jesus gave thanks. He had just suffered excruciatingly, and he gave thanks. And he took the bread and he broke it. And remember, the breaking of the bread, that's the communion feast. That's the communion supper, right? He said specifically when he did that, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And I think it was those words that came to their mind. I'm being a little, you know, Hollywood here maybe, but and suddenly, do this in remembrance of me. It's me. And suddenly, the table fellowship, the giving of thanks, the communion. And I think it was at that point that they saw the scars. When he took his hands and he went like this and he opened his robes and took the bread, and I think it was at that point that they saw the scars. It must have all came upon them at once. Suddenly, it hit them at once. Have you ever experienced God like that? Where in resurrection power you realize God is right there with you? In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your distraction, it brings you to tears. It floors you. It wipes you out. It's awesome. Were not our hearts burning within us? Well, faith. That's the issue, isn't it? I want to leave you with a couple of last thoughts. Why did he disappear? Think about it. Why did he disappear? Well, I could speculate, but I think it's true that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, I can relate to these guys. And then all of a sudden, he disappears. I feel like that sometimes. sometimes. I have this wondrous experience. It brings me to tears. It floors me. It's awesome. And suddenly I'm like, Lord, Lord, he was here. His afterglow, it's here, but where is he? I felt like that before. God is so good. But sometimes he disappears just a little too soon. You see, that's the glory and the hope that we have in heaven, that he never will. That our minds will be so attuned that we'll be in his presence for all eternity, praising and worshiping. The reason you're going to praise and worship, the reason I'm going to praise and worship, the reason we're going to praise and worship is because there's no other acceptable response. There's nothing else that you can do that would even make sense, because he's not going to disappear. For all eternity, beholding him in our own eyes. We shall see him, and we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. But it takes faith right now. Faith because we can't see him, can we? Faith because we look on those things which are unseen. The things that you're seeing, they're temporary. The things that are unseen, they're eternal. It takes faith. Faith allows us to experience that which our own eyes could never see. And you know, when I look at this topic of faith, I understand what caused their hearts to burn. I believe it was faith. Faith had been rekindled in their lives. Faith had been jump-started, to use a modern vernacular. Jump-started in their hearts. They now remembered. They had faith. Do you? Do I this morning? As we consider and ponder the resurrection, think about it. He rose again. Forget that it's Easter. Forget that we celebrate this. Just think about this truth. He rose again and ever lives to make intercession for us. That's a truth that we can have faith in. Do our hearts burn? Well, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift given to us in our hearts. And faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. We're in the word this morning. We're in the spirit. I hope your faith is rekindled if it's been waning. I hope your faith is encouraged. Mine is. To trust God. But you know, I want to leave you with this final thought. They went back to Jerusalem. Let's read. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And when the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread, they told them, and these guys are rejoicing now. But why did they go back to Jerusalem? That's a 7-mile walk after they had just taken a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. That's a 14-mile walk. Almost a marathon, right, Brian? Well, not quite, right? What on earth would motivate them to go yet another 7 miles? What? Faith. You see, faith demands action. James tells us that. Faith demands action. Because faith without works, as we know, is dead. But faith must also bear witness. And that's exactly why they went back. And I'm going to leave you with this final thought as we close our service. Remember. 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 It is written in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is the answer to the question I have been pondering all week. What does the resurrection mean to me? It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." I have believed and I've spoken this morning. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and here's where it affects me, here's where it affects you, here's where it affects us, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving, to overflow to the glory of God. That's the answer to my Easter meditation. Let's pray. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to trust you. And may the resurrection be a shining example, the example, the center of our faith as to why you're trustworthy, why you're faithful, how you're faithful. Help us to think of who this week and not what. May those things, what things? Those things. May those things not get in the way of our faith. And may we walk the extra miles, 7 if necessary, to do what these disciples did, to bear witness to the faith that we have, that others may experience the grace of God. May that be our Easter worship as we leave this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.